Good morning, family. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this word that you've put upon me, Lord. I thank you for the study that you've led me through. I thank you that your word is true. It is sharp. It is worthy of teaching and correcting and leading. Lord, I just pray that this word find its way into each one of our hearts, our minds, our souls, Lord, that it grows and is watered. Lord, I just pray that you lead this word where it needs to land, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, y'all see, it's going to be serious this morning. I already took my vest off because it's getting warm up here, and I had to roll up the sleeves. I don't know what that means when I start getting warm before I even start, but it's got to mean something. So I start this morning, I'm going to ask a question of you guys. Feel free to blurt out an answer if you have one. What is the most foundational thing that is needed, and there could be more than one answer, for a successful Christian walk?
Faith.
Got to have that. Forgiveness, yeah.
True relationship with the Lord.
Amen. True relationship with the Lord. All good answers. None of them are wrong.
Perseverance.
What about love? Love is needed. Compassion.
The greatest disease.
Sacrifice. Is sacrifice necessary? It is. What about, we kind of talked about this a little bit this morning in our Sunday school class, what about a degree from a Bible college? Is that necessary? Not needed. It might be useful, depending on your specific call that the Lord's pulling you with. One thing that came to my mind was obedience. And I'll get more in that. Obedience is one of the most foundational things that we need for a Christian, successful Christian walk. When you think about obedience, it starts when we're children, right? Eat your vegetables. Clean your room. Take a bath. Now, I remember growing up, I did take baths regularly, but it wasn't to be clean. It was to play in the bathtub and the toys and the water. I didn't care about anything else. The bubble bath that was in there got me clean. I did not have an effort or a desire to be clean. It just happened. But I did obey and take a bath, and it just happened that way. But then you go from when you're a child, and then you enter school. And obedience is still being taught. It's still there, right? Don't talk in class. Would y'all believe that I got in trouble for that in kindergarten, like the first week? So in my defense, I don't know that I actually talked that much. I think I sat with people who didn't talk at all, and I just stood out more. That's my excuse. I did remember there was a cousin, a female and a male cousin, Jared and Beth. I don't know why I remember this. They sat at my table. There was supposed to be two on one side, two on the other. There were two, and then somehow I was solo on the other side. So I really stood out when I was talking, and they were extremely quiet. And I would just look at them and ask them questions. It'd be a simple yes, no. Like, they didn't want to talk. I was like, why don't we want to talk? And I was dragging stuff out of them, and it's Dustin. I remember the parent-teacher conferences. That was the motion my teacher always did to my mom. He's just always, I'm like, come on now. It's not always. Ease up. Glad that cured itself. Then you have obedience in employment. Show up on time. Be nice to the customers. Don't take too long of a lunch break. But then when you think about our salvation and how it started, how did it start? Somebody shared truth, and then the Spirit came along with the truth, and began to convict, began to move, began to stir. Now, did the Spirit force you to come to salvation? Did the Spirit say, Eric, you will be saved today? No, he did not. So there was a response to that prompting, an obedience to that prompting. That's why in my eyes, obedience is very, very important. Because we're not saved of ourselves. We're saved through the truth. We're saved through the Spirit. And that is the beginning of it, but we still have to respond. And in the Christian life, that response never stops. It continues. There's always a response. There's always something expected of us, isn't there? A higher calling, as Steve just talked about, coming up out of, coming up toward. This is the first of a multi-part series. I say multi because it could be two, it could be three. I don't know yet. And the title is To Obey or Not to Obey. And this is part one. Our core text for this morning is 1 Samuel 15, the whole thing. We're going to read the entirety of that text this morning. And I believe I'm reading from the American Standard Bible this morning. So 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 1. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. This is what the Lord of armies says. I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, in that he obstructed him on his way when he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and completely destroy everything he has. Do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Verse 4, "Then Saul summoned the people, counted them, and Telem, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the wadi. But Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go, get away, get down from among the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them, for you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they went up from Egypt.' So the Kenites got away from among the Amalekites." Verse 7, "Then Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah going toward Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and completely destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the more valuable animals, the lambs, and everything that was good, for they were unwilling to destroy them completely. But everything despicable and weak, that they completely destroyed." We pick up in verse 10. "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, because he turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands.' And Saul was furious, and he cried out to the Lord all night." Verse 12. "Samuel got up in the morning and to meet Saul, and it was reported to Samuel, saying, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal.'" Verse 13. "So Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord.' Samuel said, 'What is this bleating of sheep in my ears? Bellowing of the oxen, which I hear?' Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have completely destroyed.'" Verse 16. "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Stop and let me inform you of what the Lord has said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' So Samuel said, 'Is it not true, though you were insignificant in your own eyes, that you became the head of the tribes of Israel? For the Lord anointed you as king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are eliminated. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Instead, you loudly rushed upon the spoils and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord.'" Verse 20, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I did obey the voice of the Lord, for I went on the mission which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king from Amalek, and completely destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoils, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things designated for destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal.'" Verse 22, "Samuel said, 'Does the Lord have as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to pay attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as reprehensible as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as reprehensible as false religion and idolatry. Since you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king.'" Verse 24, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have violated the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people, and I listened to their voice. Now then, please pardon my sin and return with me so that I may worship the Lord.'" Verse 26, "But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.' Then Samuel turned to go, but Saul grasped the edge of his robe and tore it off. So Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie, nor change his mind, for he is not a man that would change his mind. Verse 30, then Saul said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before all Israel, and go back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Verse 32, we're almost there. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag. I want to go back to that. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully and said, surely the bitterness of death is gone. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel cut Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to the house of Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, though Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So before we get into the five key points this morning, when we talk about obedience or disobedience, what has to happen first? There's an expectation or a call or an instruction, right? We have to receive direction for something. I think there are two main types, and you might argue there are more, two main types of instruction or call that we have. Number one, we have the ones that are understood, right? They stand the test of time. They don't change. They're always there. God doesn't have to come to you and remind you. Now remember, love your neighbor. It is a standing rule. You should love your neighbor. It's there. Nobody should have to remind you to love the Lord your God. It's there. Nobody should remind us about the Great Commission. It's there. It doesn't have to be repeated or renewed, right? It's understood that is part of our role. The other type of direction or call is that it's situational, like what Saul had. Saul's mission for the rest of his life is not to attack the Amalekites, is it? Because at the beginning of the passage, we saw that the Lord wanted to destroy them completely. So this is going to be a one-time destruction, move forward, right? So we've got situational, and we've got the understood. But again, either way, whichever one of those instructions we receive, there isn't a response expected of us. In verses 1 through 3, we see clear instruction from the Lord from Samuel to Saul. Samuel even reminds him, I was there when you were anointed king. Listen to the words of the Lord. There's no doubt in Samuel's mind what he heard, and there should be no doubt in Saul's mind what he is hearing from Samuel through the Lord. There's no confusion there. Sometimes our instructions don't come with the why, right? Maybe it's a test of faith. Maybe he wants you to step out and just see, are you worthy of the call? And sometimes not having that why is difficult. Saul had the why, didn't he? He had the what, which was the Amalekites, destruction. The why, because they opposed Israel. And he had the how, because God said, you will go and destroy. This is the easiest of commands I've seen. The Lord is not the author of confusion. Clear instruction was given to Saul. So what happened? Saul had a choice. And again, Saul is the king of Israel, correct? Israel is the one who the Amalekites had opposed. So this should be personal to Saul. And you think it would be easy for him to obey, to go out and obey the Lord's command with the Lord's power behind him, somebody who opposed the very kingdom that he is king over. But something got in the way. We do see that Saul was partially obedient. If you remember nothing else this morning, understand this. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. This is not Burger King. The Lord doesn't give you a list of five things he wants you to do and you get to pick one, three, and five. Two and four, not so much on board with. You do it all or it's considered disobedience. That's it. We don't get to choose. God chooses for us. If we say that he is almighty, he is all-knowing, when he asks us to do something, he's got a good reason. He has a good plan. His plans are better than ours, and we should obey that. Anything less than full obedience is disobedience. Amen? Amen. Go through a few consequences of disobedience. Number one, disobedience is deceptive. Disobedience is deceptive. In verse 12 and 13, Samuel confronts Saul. And before Samuel confronts Saul, he's on his way to find Saul, and what does someone tell him? Oh, he's over there building a monument to himself. Now let's think back to the instructions. The what, the how, and the who. These things were being done through Saul, right? The Lord was doing these things, but who is Saul honoring? I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened between the instruction that was given initially. I don't know if on the way the Kenites, their obedience or their response to Saul saying, get out of the way, if that puffed him up. I don't know what happened, but something changed. So Samuel acknowledges Saul and says, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. And you can imagine Samuel, the look on his face, when you've got these plethora of newly found livestock going, wait a minute. The instructions were completely destroy. What is all this? Why do we got all this extra stuff? So the first thing Saul says, he did that to honor the Lord. He took the best to the honor of the Lord. But even that's deceptive. Why? If he truly wanted to honor the Lord, why would you not give from your plenty? Why would you give a sacrifice from something the Lord desired to be destroyed? Was Saul going to truly sacrifice all of the best of everything they brought back? Because they destroyed the crappy stuff, right? All the stuff that was not good, they left that there. They brought back the good. So why not sacrifice from your own plenty? Wouldn't that be more pleasing to the Lord? Verse 18, he replies again, but I did obey the Lord. And then he blames the people. He says, well, the people went in. The people took all the good stuff. They did all the plundering. Who's the king here? I anointed you, Saul, as king, and you're saying that they're doing all this stuff that you didn't want them to do? I thought you were going to honor the Lord. Which one is it? Now we have conflicting statements, don't we? But he doesn't see that yet. Deception. Deception's like a veil, right? There's various levels or depths of deception. You can have just that first veil and you start to see things a little bit differently. And if you continue to lean into that deception or allow that deception to control you or not let others speak into you, warning you of that deception, then another veil comes down and then you see less. And then another veil comes down, then you see less. Then all of a sudden, you're in a place where Saul is thinking, I did obey the Lord. Well, what is all this other stuff, man? Samuel replies, and this is some heavy language here. Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Saul's rebellion is likened to divination. Saul's arrogance is in disobeying is the evil of idolatry. When we become deceived on these instructions and we think it's Burger King and we think we can pick and choose what we want, we choose the things that are comfortable or disregard the things that we don't like or are uncomfortable, it's about ourselves. We're no longer obeying the Lord. We've turned inward and said, okay, what is it, Dustin, that you want? You got four guys over there and the Lord said go speak to them, but you know one of them and you know you don't like him, so you're going to talk to the other three and not the one? It's disobedience. It's not about what we desire. It's about his instructions to us, and they will be clear. And we are meant to be faithful. Disobedience is deceptive. Point number two this morning. Disobedience grieves the Lord. So funny. So many times, I don't know if Jason notices, but when things we talk about in Sunday school end up, I'm like, did y'all look at my notes? Because some of the stuff was literally just talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, and here it is again. Disobedience grieves the Lord. So in verse 10, we see, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. The Lord regretted. I don't want the Lord to regret me. Sometimes we forget that the Lord does have emotions. And if you want evidence of that, in Genesis, we were created in his image. Only the difference is he uses his emotions rightly and justly, where ours kind of get wax and wane all over the place. So when we disobey the Lord, it does grieve him. It does hurt him. And you have to think about everything that he's done since the beginning of time to try to rein us back in, to draw us close from the initial disobedience that put us where we are now. He sent the most perfect flawless thing he could ever send, and yet here we are continuing to disobey. It grieves him. Yes, God is just. Yes, God does have righteous anger, but he also hurts when we refuse a call. When you compare us and we say that we're Christians, we say that we're following Jesus, we're saying that Jesus is our Lord. Is Jesus Lord of all or not at all? If he's Lord of all, then we should serve him with everything that we have, which means obeying like he did all the way to death if need be. Disobedience shows us to be self-serving and faithless. There's so many reasons why we could turn away from an instruction or a call. We talked about Moses, and Moses is like, well, I'm not a very good speaker. I mean, you can only imagine God saying, hello, I'm asking you to do something. I think it's going to be okay. But again, we talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class, how you don't think that feeling that you're not good enough is prideful, but anything that puts yourself ahead of the Lord's command is pride. It's that simple. Because you're saying, well, I know I'm not ready, even though you told me I am, I know better. Well, careful with that. Disobedience grieves the Lord. Point number three this morning. Disobedience hurts those around you. Disobedience hurts those around you. Verse 11, Samuel was angry and cried to the Lord all night. Saul had no idea what was coming yet. Samuel had not made his way to talk to Saul. Samuel knew how the Lord felt. There was obviously a conversing there where he said, I regret this. I am disappointed by this. I am hurt by this. And Samuel's reaction is brokenness for his brother. Have a couple different examples. The first one being affecting those inside our body and then those affecting outside of our body. The closest thing I can liken to affecting us inside the body is when we have committed members, serving members, unexpectedly leave. And unexpectedly leave in a way that it's confusing. We don't understand. It's sudden. We all know that we're called to be in a lot of places, whether it's living in Cleburne, at this job, at this church, whatever it may be. We're called and we're placed in those positions. So whenever we pull away from those positions that we've been placed in, that too is disobedience. And so when you have that happen, you have somebody pull away unexpectedly, it does hurt the body, doesn't it? We've experienced that. There's a brokenness. There's a confusion. But it doesn't affect just inside here, this body, or the broader body of Christ either. We hear a lot from Eric and Andrew, and I'm thankful for that they speak at work. Eric's got three guys now, maybe four, I might be miscounting, that he's spoken to consistently the last year and a half. And some of them are getting closer and closer to realizing their need for salvation, their need for repentance, and stepping into that, leaning into it, as we might say, Eric, right? But what happens if Eric says, dude, I'm on my lunch break? You hear me? Lunch break. My lunch break. What happens if Eric says, dude, I just clocked out. Jennifer's got something good on the table for dinner. Like, I got to get home while it's hot. What happens if he says, you know we're at work, right? Like, you want me to get in trouble for talking about this stuff while I'm at work? What if he refuses? For whatever reason he has in mind. The question is, do these men have another opportunity to hear the truth? We don't know. We cannot disobey, assuming somebody else will pick up the slack and fill the gap, can we? Steve, I'm going to share your example that you gave us in one of your Fortnite series of his friend when he was younger over in England. They were close. Fishing buddies and running buddies. And for whatever reason, Steve said he knew he needed to share the truth and just there was hesitation. And then one day he found out that his friend was killed in an accident suddenly. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So we impact those outside, specifically that we're called to speak to, minister to, care for, if we don't respond. I can't sit here and say with any confidence, well, if I pass this guy up, I think Eric's going to cross paths with him some random way in Fort Worth, even though he works in Grand Prairie, but, you know, I'm going to rely on that. The Lord is relying on you to fulfill your instruction. Be faithful. Eric's response matters. All of our responses matter. We cannot leave anything to chance. The Lord has a reason for asking you what he asked of you. And if we believe that, then he'll supply you with what you need to do it. I'm not up here operating on my own power, I can promise you that. The good things, whatever fruit you see in anybody at any time, are not of us, they're of the Spirit and the truth working in us. Disobedience hurts those around you. Point number four this morning. Disobedience disrupts God's plans. We all believe that God's plans are perfect. Amen? God's plans don't fail, do they? We fail. God's plans only fail if we fail. God's plans, if he's working through us, they fail when we fail. Or they're shorted, short-circuited. Whatever you want to call it. True faith equals obeying as commanded. I've not been enrolled or enlisted in the military, but I understand that unity is one of the top things that is stressed. Why? Because Steve can't be over there fighting those guys, and Eric be over there fighting those guys, and nobody be out front where most of the guys are. What happens? You lose. Failing to obey also leaves others to pick up the slack. So we see here at the end of 1 Samuel 15, who has to fulfill the call that was originally placed on Saul? Samuel had to. Was Samuel the one that was sent to war? Was Samuel the one sent to destroy the Amalekites? Was Samuel the one sent to kill Agag? No, but were God's plans canceled because Saul said, eh? Are God's plans canceled when we disobey? They are not. Somebody has to pick up the slack. Samuel had to perform a task that was not intended for him. If you liken that to our body, whether it's this body or the broader body, if our body is not functioning as designed with Christ as a cornerstone and each one of us knit together, pulling our weight, doing our part, using the gifts that we've been given, somebody else has to work harder somewhere. Verse 32 and verse 33, again, show Samuel taking over and finishing the job. I don't want to falter, leaving someone else to pick up my slack. I want to be faithful. I want to be reliable. I want the Lord to know that he can use me. And I pray that for every single one of us, here in every single body around the world. Last point this morning, disobedience requires repentance. Disobedience requires repentance. We see in verse 24, Saul realizes what he has done. Finally, all these veils that had, you think about the Air Force helmets and they put the visor down. I just imagine Saul keep putting another one down and another one down and another one down, and he can't see anything. All of a sudden, those things are lifted. He's like, ah. What does he say? He confesses. But it's interesting because he doesn't confess just to the Lord. He doesn't confess just about sinning against the Lord. He also sinned against Samuel, didn't he? Because Samuel, anointed of the Lord to bring this message, was completely ignored. Not completely, halfway ignored. His instructions were not heeded or honored. So he confesses to sinning against the Lord and to Samuel. Guys, whenever we fall short, we repent. And it doesn't matter if it's disobedience, obviously, being a foundational block in our life, it's a disobedience somewhere, somehow, some way. And it doesn't have to be gross sin, right? It has to be a falling short of whatever the call was daily for us. Repentance is required. We have to say it. We have to say, I did it. We have to say, I disobeyed. And you be specific. But it doesn't stop there. Because repentance requires looking inward at why you fell short. If you just say, sorry, God, did it really sink down deep enough? Did it really do anything to you? Were you really convicted if every day you're just like, sorry, try better. There's always tomorrow. Last year, I think everybody knows, in October, it's an example that will fall short, but it connects the dots. I ran my first obstacle course race, the Savage Race in Grandview, 5.5 miles. And I ran with Holden. He's giving thumbs up, and I'm like, dude, Holden is a deer. He runs like a deer, y'all. I run more like a fat pig, just trying to keep up and get to the trough. Let me tell you, this guy, I don't think he ever was out of breath once. Like, he's having a normal conversation the entire 5 miles, and he's like, Dustin, how are you doing? Or I'm not joking either, am I, Holden? It was bad. I checked my heart rate, and at one point it was like 190. I'm like, I didn't even know it could go that high. So the problem, what happened? My heart and my lungs were not able to keep up. And when they can't keep up, then you lose strength, you lose the energy, you lose the power, you lose the oxygen, which is kind of the whole fuel of the horse running. So I looked at it and was like, you know what? I knew that would probably be the challenge. I didn't know how bad the challenge would be. But I ran 5.5 miles and my legs didn't hurt. It was all just not able to breathe. That was October. November 1st, I joined a gym. And I've been working on that ever since. And even then, it pales in comparison, but tracking my progress with the endurance piece, the efficiency piece, and it is getting better day by day, week by week. And it's the same thing here. Once we fail, we have to wonder why. We look at the text, and I believe that Saul's repentance was real, because in verse 24, he doesn't just give an empty I'm sorry, does he? He actually says he feared the people and listened to their voice. What does that mean? Instead of understanding what the call was and keeping his eyes focused on the Lord, he looked elsewhere and fell short. When we take our eyes off of the source, we lose our ability. We get distracted. We fall. Again, we do these things. We do these inward looks to make sure we are preventing something from happening again to the best of our ability. I think it's 2-3 years ago now. Y'all remember the condos down in Florida that just collapsed? Like the whole condo building collapsed. All the people lost their life. What happened? There wasn't just a cleanup crew that came in, bulldozed it off, and started the next build. They went all the way back to the initial blueprints, the initial design, every step, every phase, every inspection, every maintenance record, every complaint, everything they could look at. Why? They don't want it to happen again. Repentance could mean humbling yourself and starting over. For Saul, it meant much more. He lost his kingship. He was rejected from being king any longer. His obedience came with a cost. His disobedience. He didn't obey all the way. We already established that. His disobedience came with a cost. We see this in other places. We look at Moses. What happened with Moses? For all the great things that Moses did, you're talking about a guy who lowered himself to be part of the oppression that they experienced in Egypt, right? To leading them through the Red Sea, which looked impossible until it wasn't. Into the desert for 40 years, up on Mount Sinai, conversing with God, helping with the Ten Commandments. When I say helping, he was there twice, because the first ones he threw down when he came down and saw what was happening. All the great things that he did through his obedience to the Lord. But that one time, he tapped the rock instead of speaking to it. And what do we see as the Israelites are about to enter the Promised Land? God takes him up on a mountain, looks over and says, see all that? That's what I promised. But you don't get to go. Disobedience requires repentance. It requires an inward look. It requires a study to see what happened, how, why. Does that mean that by doing that introspection that suddenly you're never going to sin that way again, or you're never going to fall short again? No, but it shows that your heart is true and you were desiring to be better. So in summary this morning, we got 5 points. The first one, disobedience is deceptive. Second one, disobedience grieves the Lord. The third one, disobedience hurts those around you. Fourth one, disobedience disrupts God's plans. And the fifth one, disobedience requires repentance. A couple verses when Samuel talks about obedience is better than sacrifice, that phrase or that thought process is echoed other places in Scripture, and I've got just a couple of them to read this morning. The first one, Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. The Lord desires our obedience, our following, our desire to desire obedience is what he wants. It's what he wanted with Adam and Eve. He didn't want robots. He could have created robots, right? But he wanted something with flesh, blood, feelings, emotions. They had a desire and a love for him as their creator, as their father, to follow him. Second one in Jeremiah 7:21 to 23. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. This carries on. What does Jesus tell us? He kind of summarizes the Ten Commandments into two. Love the Lord God with all your might, all your soul, all your heart, and treat your neighbor as yourself. These commands are timeless. The desire for God that God has for us to obey him is timeless. I'm going to invite, put an invitation out there this morning for repentance. If you have fallen short and obeying the Lord in any way, shape, or form, this is the safest place that you can come forward and confess that. There is no safer place than being with your church family. And repentance is one of those things that I think is kind of the ugly R word at times, because we think of it, I don't want to say we think of it, sometimes we do, but sometimes the enemy helps us to think of it as a shameful thing, like, ooh, you want me to come forward and tell somebody I sin? We already know you sin. You're human. You're still battling in the flesh. It's not a surprise. I hope it's not gross sin. I hope it's not a great sin, but we do fall short, don't we? The body here that we're a part of is meant to encourage and to exhort and to help clean that slate, help start over, help learn, help grow so that we can be better. So if there's something weighing on you, anything at all, any form of disobedience, anything you've been asked, anything that's been asked of you, where you've fallen short, or you've completely said, anything, come forward. I promise you guys, this is the safest place this can happen. I'm going to give that a moment. And again, just understand, repentance is renewal. It's a chance to clean that slate, to make ourselves right, to start over. And when the Lord sees that it's true, he will give you that second chance. So when you repent, that's the other thing here, ask for a second chance and be ready, because that second chance is coming. Anybody? I promise you it's not as scary as you think it is. It's a renewing. The song we sang this morning, where it would ask a question and then answer it, is he worthy of this? I ask you this morning. Is the Lord worthy of your obedience? He is, isn't he? Amen. He is worthy of whatever we have in us, whatever giftings we have been given, whatever good that came to us through him. He is worthy to have that returned to him in whatever way it is returned, in whatever way he asks. I ask you this morning, is he worthy of your obedience? Help me out, Eric. He is. I thought we were on the same page there.
We are, sorry.
He is worthy.
I repent.
Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this word, Lord. I thank you for the obedience shown by your Son, Jesus. I thank you for your faithfulness, your grace, your mercy, your love, Lord, that allowed you to send Jesus, Lord, to stand in the gap, to take our place, Lord, to provide a way, not only to be saved, Lord, but provide it as an example to show us what good looks like, as an example to show us what it means to be a Jesus follower, Lord. We have to look and act like him to be a Jesus follower, Lord. And I just pray for obedience within your body, Lord. I pray that no matter what you've asked of us, Lord, whether we know the why or we don't know the why, Lord, but if we know the what, Lord, that we're just obedient to saying, yes, Lord, you are worthy, Lord. You are worthy of everything that we have, Lord, and I pray that you would find in this body a spirit of submission and obedience, Lord, faith, hope, and trust, Lord, that would allow us to work as you've asked us to work, Lord. Thank you for the repentance that is available for any single one of us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we remember what happened through our repentance, Lord, not just the cleaning of the slate, but the renewing of our relationship with you, Lord. Lord, I pray that this word seep down in each and every single one of us, Lord. That you bring up to each one of us, you bring to mind, you bring up in our hearts and our prayers, Lord, what you have asked of us, what you have asked of us individually, Lord. Prompt us, remind us, lead us, Lord, and just help us to be willing to submit and obey and do things your way, Lord, because it is the best. In Jesus' name, amen.